We're halfway through the book of Revelation. Chapter 11 is the halfway point. And I believe there's also a good case that can be made that we're at the halfway point of the Great Tribulation. So turn to chapter 11 today. We're going to look at God's Word together. Just so you know kind of where I'm headed, we've got a couple more weeks where we'll be in Revelation. But listen, at Christmas time, I'm not going to be in the Great Tribulation. I'm sorry, but we're just not going to do that. So we're going to actually pause for a little bit, and we'll look at some Christmas-themed and Christmas scripture during the Christmas season. Then back in January, we'll get back in, and we'll take a couple months more and work through the book of Revelation. But I'm glad you guys have been faithful. You guys that are online today watching, glad that you've joined us. And again, thank you for tuning in today. But Revelation chapter 11. This is an interlude, by the way. Remember how we've been looking at these seals that are unleashed upon the earth, the seal judgments, and then we looked at the trumpet judgments. And so this is coming before the unveiling of the seventh trumpet, which we'll get into just a little bit today. And that trumpet judgment introduces the last, the bowl judgments. So this is the last period of judgment on the earth before Christ returns. That's the setting. But again, right now we're in an interlude, and an interlude is just a pause where we step back and kind of take a look at what's going on for a greater picture, a greater idea of what really is taking place, some additional information that we need to know. And like I've said before, we can understand this. I hope if nothing else, I've encouraged you, because I know this is an intimidating book. There's a lot of symbolism, and we do not understand every single part of Revelation, but we can understand what God is communicating to us. In fact, if you'll read and teach and study Revelation, the word that the Lord promises, you'll be blessed. There's a blessing in that. So with that said, chapter 11, verse 1, John is writing, and he says, "Then I was given a measuring reed, like a rod." Think about a yardstick in our day and time. And so with these words, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count those who worship there, but exclude the courtyard outside the temple. Don't measure it, because it is given to the nations." If you all remember in the temple, the way that it was divided, there were divisions, and so there was a courtyard for the Gentiles. This past weekend, I took the ladies up to a ladies event called Fresh Grounded Faith, and David Willard and I had to sit in the court of the Gentiles. We sat up in the balcony, just saying. But anyway, "Don't measure it, because it is given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city." That's Jerusalem. We'll talk about that in a moment. "For 42 months. Then notice verse 3. I will grant my two witnesses." Who in the world are these two witnesses? "I will grant them," notice this word, this is a big word, "authority." They're going to have authority to prophesy for 1,260 days. Do the math in your head. That's 3.5 months. That's one half of the 7 years of Great Tribulation. So they're going to have authority to prophesy for 3.5 months dressed in sackcloth. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way." Here it is again. Verse 6. "They have authority to close up the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. They also have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague whenever they want." And then in verse 7, don't miss this, and we'll talk about this in a second. "When they finish their testimony." And here's the first mention of the Antichrist specifically in the book of Revelation. "When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss," comes from hell himself, hell itself, "will make war on them, conquer them, and kill them." Let's pause there. There's other things to cover today, but we'll stop there. That gives you a sense of the text. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to understand His mighty and powerful and inerrant word. Lord, I thank You for this chance we have to come together. And we praise You. We've already sang powerful songs of praise to You. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Because You reign. You reign in heaven right now, and we're going to read soon about a time when You will reign on the earth. And so, Lord, we're studying the last days. What's going to happen in these last days before You return? And so I pray that you would help me to preach and teach clearly today what you are communicating, what we are meant to understand about Revelation. And give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that we could just block out other distractions out of our mind and just give this time to the study of your word so we can understand. Holy Spirit, help us to understand. And then give us hearts that are tender. Because as we understand, Lord, all of us can take next steps toward you. Somebody here today, Lord, or somebody who's watching maybe online via Facebook Live, maybe they need to come into a relationship with you. They don't know you as Savior, and they can be saved today. Others who are in this room just need to draw closer to you. They've drifted. They've wandered. Or maybe they need some type of other word of encouragement. There's encouragement in the book of Revelation. We've talked about that before. Or maybe, Lord, they just need to be stronger and more fervent in their prayer life. Or they need to put away the anxiety that they have and know that you rule and you reign and you win. Whatever it is, Lord, speak to our hearts today. I'm your servant. I'm your messenger. Please speak through me and speak through John and his writings as well. We love you, Lord, and we praise you and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen. Let me ask you a question before we get into the text today. When you think about Revelation, what we've been studying, what we've been working through, what do you see in the book of Revelation? Some of you say, well, I see judgment. I see scary things, and you wouldn't be wrong. We've been talking about some of the scary judgments that come upon the world, how there's going to be famine, and there's going to be natural disaster, and there's going to be war and political deceit, and all kinds of things. Demons released out of the abyss who will torment people. And there's also going to be martyrdom. Some of us are really scared when we see the tribulation, and it is the great tribulation. Others of us, we see Jesus. And boy, you're not wrong to see Jesus either, because really that's what this is all about. Because no matter what's going on earth, Jesus is still in control, and he's coming back. Remember, he's the one who took the title deed to the earth, the scroll, and he's going to come back. He's the only rightful heir to do that. He's going to make this world right. And if you know him as your Savior, and please hear the gospel all through this message today, if you know him as your Savior, you're going to be okay. You're going to be with him one day. You're going to reign and rule with him. And that's what it says in his word. So Jesus, maybe you see political intrigue. Now, I won't call anybody out here, but there may be somebody here who's like, would he please get to chapter 13? I can't wait to find out who the Antichrist is and what 666 means and all this political stuff. Man, I'm a political junkie. Well, listen, I may disappoint you a little bit when we get to chapter 13. We're going to talk about specific politics. We are going to talk about what that means. But you're not wrong to see political intrigue as well, because there are politics in the last days. You probably see war, world war. There's just a lot of things you see. But one thing that a lot of us fail to see, that we really need to see in this letter, in this revelation, is Israel. Israel plays a major, major role. And the fact that most of us are not Jewish mean that we probably don't really see Israel as much as we should. Today, of all days, in chapter 11 and in chapter 12 next week, you need to see Israel. Because Israel factors heavily in the last days. And you may say, well, that's great, Pastor, and you may be tuning me out right now. Please, don't turn me off if you're watching on Facebook. I know that most of us are Gentiles. We're not Jews. But listen, you as a Gentile ought to be very concerned about what God has to say about Israel. All through his word, but especially in Revelation, in the last days. And if you say, well, I'm not really that interested in Israel, listen to me. Here's my word to you. How God deals with Israel in the last days tells us a lot about how he deals with us. And so you better be interested. And so one of the things that I love about this chapter, and in fact, this is my title for my message today, God remembers Israel. God doesn't forget his people. Now, most of you know that God has a covenant relationship with Israel. Goes all the way back to the days of Abraham. There's lots of passages that talk about this. They talk about it being an eternal or an everlasting covenant. Let me just give you one example. There's lots of passages, but Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. It's going to come up on the screen, I think. That's in the New Living Translation. It says, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you. That's written to Israel, to Jewish people, from generation to generation. And notice the next words there. This is what kind of covenant? an everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So that tells me that God made a promise to Israel, and God is going to be faithful to that promise. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1 says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Now, why would they say that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Because Jewish people are persecuted terribly. At any given point in history, and right now is no different, there's a number of people that would love to see the Jews wiped off the face of the earth. Have you ever heard of anti-Semitism? That's very well known, very well documented. The Holocaust was all about that. Jewish people are hated by many people in the world today. And so because of that, because there is no temple, there's no worship set up, because many Jews are secular today, they don't really follow after Yahweh God. Many people wonder, has God forgotten his people? Has God forgotten about Israel? Well, the answer emphatically is no, he's not forgotten. And so this book, Revelation, talks about how God will specifically remember his people. He will remember Israel. So can we trust God to finish what he started? You better believe it. And so I love Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who began a good work in me when I was saved, when I gave my heart and life to Christ, I'm not a perfect person. I'm a work in progress. But he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And here we see God is doing that with Israel. So as John describes these final events, and there's this interlude right now, we're going to see four specific ways that God remembers Israel. So for you folks that love to take notes, and I hope you will write a few things down as we're learning about Revelation, these are four ways that God specifically remembers Israel. And even if you're not an Israel buff, you're going to find this very fascinating, and the Spirit's going to help you with this. So let's take notes now as we get into the passage. Number one, in the end, God will faithfully restore Israel spiritually. Restore Israel spiritually. I already touched on this a minute ago. The typical Jewish person today is not a very religious person. There are some, don't get me wrong, there are some that are in the synagogue every week. There are some who are born again believers in Jesus Christ, but they are the vast minority. And I'm not knocking Jewish people. I love Jewish people, and we should love them as Christians. But most Jewish people today are far from God. They don't want to have anything. There's a lot of Jews that are atheists, that are secular. They may have held on to their roots, but they don't want to have anything to do with God. Now, this tells me that in the last days, there's going to be a lot of Jewish worshipers. Look at this. Look with me. Verse 1. Then I was given a measuring reed, like a rod, with these words. Go and measure the temple of God. Think about that for just a moment right there. The temple of God and the altar. And count those who worship there. So that tells me right there that John is seeing a vision in the last days of Jewish people worshiping. And they're worshiping God. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. This temple. Something happened to the temple a long time ago. Little history on that. There have been two temples in history so far. There's going to be a third temple. I'm about to give it away there. But Solomon first built the temple. Remember how David had this dream of building a temple? And God didn't allow him to do that because he was a man of war and had blood on his hands. And so King Solomon, his son, followed through with that promise and built a tremendous temple. An amazing temple. Y'all remember what happened to that temple? Several hundred years later in 586 BC, unimaginable to the Jewish people. It was destroyed. The Babylonian army came and descended on the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Couldn't believe it. Well, they went into captivity, and they were in captivity for 70 years. And then about 150 years after that, a man named Zerubbabel, along with others, were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so this Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple. And so that's the second temple. That's the temple that was around in Jesus' day. But it was really great. It was probably at its height in that point in time because a guy named Herod, who was king, the Romans had put him there over the Jews, really wanted to impress the Jews. And so he entered into a rebuilding project along about the time Jesus was a young man, and rebuilt and restored the temple even better than Zerubbabel did. And so remember how the disciples, they were looking and admiring the temple right before Jesus was crucified? Well, they were admiring this great and mighty temple. So what happened to that temple? Well, in AD 70, it was totally destroyed by the Roman army, by the general Titus. And they didn't even leave a stone unturned. And by the way, Jesus predicted that. He told his disciples that was going to happen. He didn't tell them the year, but he told them that would happen. So, what's there now where there was a temple at one point on this Temple Mount, this very high and holy place in Jerusalem? Well, let's take a look at a picture here. I got a picture for you. That's what's there right now. And so you see that gold dome back behind there? That is something that the Muslims constructed on that site, on Jerusalem, on the Holy Temple Mount. It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's a mosque, and it's the third holiest site in Islam, or Muslims, in their culture. They believe that Muhammad ascended from that site. And so Muslims control that area right now. Now, do you see that wall, though, where those guys are standing around there? That is one area that's still left. That's the only thing that's left and that is visible of that temple that was destroyed in AD 70. It's called the Wailing Wall, or the Western Wall, the Weeping Wall. And so Jews still go there and pray to this day. When they pray, you know what they're praying for? The Jews that go there, the guys with the black hats and the black attire, they're praying for their Messiah to come. They're praying for the temple to be restored. They're praying that God would bring his kingdom once again. And so it's interesting, the dynamics there in Israel right now. Well, here's what I believe. I believe that three things are going to happen before this last day, these last 7 years. And here's what's kind of exciting about it. The first thing has already happened. This is your first bullet point. The Jewish land will be reclaimed. If you don't want to write all that down, just write reclaimed. They're going to get their land back. Do you know for 2 millennia, the Jews did not have control of their land? When did they become a sovereign nation again? You history buffs out there. John probably knows this. 1948. In 1948, Israel was reestablished as a sovereign nation. Boy, that made some people mad. Still makes some people mad today. But they have their own nation right now. So that's number one thing that had to fall into place for this vision that John sees in the last days. Number two is a little more dicey. The temple will be rebuilt. Just put the word rebuilt down if you don't want to write all that longhand. But that picture I just showed you, one of these days, during the last 7 years, during that period, a third temple is going to be rebuilt. In fact, you might call it a tribulation temple. And this temple is going to be rebuilt because John sees this vision of worshipers on the high and holy place in Jerusalem. You can read it right here. Now, some of you are scratching your heads right now. How is that going to happen, Pastor? I could give you some ideas or thoughts, but they're merely speculation. We don't know how it's going to happen. Now, it could be the Antichrist might have something to do with that. Remember how I told you he's going to be a man of peace? And he's going to ride in on that white horse and promise peace. And I think part of that has to do with Israel, because they're at the center of the last days. And so it could be that maybe he brokers a deal. And somehow, I don't know how that'll happen, the Muslims might give up that land. I don't know. If that happened today and the Jews said, we want our land back, that would start World War III. So that's going to tell you what kind of a negotiator he might be. But that might not be it at all. There might be some natural disaster, some earthquake. We really don't know what's going to happen, but I believe that quickly that property is going to be restored and a temple will be rebuilt. Just another little tidbit, kind of curious. This is interesting for those of us who are non-Jewish. Do you know that Jewish people who are still Orthodox and they still practice their faith have plans for a temple right now? There's a temple institute. You can Google it or look it up, and they have all the plans in place to rebuild a temple quickly if that opportunity ever arises. And so don't think they don't have plans in place. And so I think they can build it. Again, my thought on it is this 7-year period, at the beginning, something happens where they're allowed to worship there again. And boy, they rebuild that temple quickly. And they're worshiping on the temple. Of course, you know what else happens. I don't know how the Antichrist is involved in that. He may have direct control over it. He may broker a peace deal, which is kind of what I believe. But at year 3.5, 1,260 days, he shows his true colors and he breaks his peace agreement. And Jesus talks about how the abomination of desecration lands in the temple. And so that's the Antichrist. He demands worship. He takes over the temple and he tries to exterminate all of the Jews. He's the greatest anti-Semite in history. And so that's what's going to happen at the 3.5 year point, and they're not allowed to worship in the temple anymore. But the temple will be restored. But here's the other thing to think about in this first point. The Jewish people will be revived. Revived is the right thing. We're talking about revival right now and spiritual awakening. And I hope you will come tonight to the awakening, because that's what this prayer movement is all about. And it may seem intimidating, but it's actually a blessing. If you come tonight, you'll be blessed by praying together with your brothers and sisters. So please come back tonight at 6 o'clock. But here I see the Jewish people are going to be revived. They're going to be revived spiritually. And not just to their old ways. They are going to go originally to worship in the temple. But at some point, they're going to see Jesus for who he is. They're going to see that he really is the true Messiah. And we've already talked about this in some other chapters. There's going to be a great Jewish revival. And many Jewish people will be saved in the Great Tribulation. And so they're going to be revived. And Jerusalem, again, and Israel are the epicenter of the last days. The 7 years revolve, the Great Tribulation revolves around Israel. Remember what Jesus said? When he says, when you see the abomination of desolation on the temple, you need to run for the hills of Judah. It's all in relation to Israel. And so again, they're at ground zero. They're the central part of this time. But they're going to be restored spiritually. And I want to talk more on that here with my second point as we get into verse 3. In the end, God will faithfully restore Israel evangelistically. Evangelistically. Now, we've already talked about this as well, because remember we met these 144,000 Jewish evangelists who go all over the world and talk about Jesus. They share the gospel with the world during the Great Tribulation. These guys are on fire. Now, they're just a portion of the number that are saved, but these 144,000 are set aside from every tribe, a complete number, and they go and they witness to the world. But there's also these other two witnesses. I want you to give your attention to them for just a moment. Look at verse 3. I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy. Here it is, for 1,260 days, and they're dressed in sackcloth. So let's just break that down for a minute. I know that's kind of a crazy verse. You're like, what in the world is that all about? First of all, two witnesses. They're Jewish witnesses. What was Israel's responsibility? You know, God called Israel, Abram, originally. And Israel's job was to do what? To make God known to the nations around them and to the world. They were to be God's witnesses. Did they do that very well? They kind of failed in that responsibility. They failed numerous times. Many times they would fall into the patterns of the people around them, and they would get caught up in idolatry. And rather than being witnesses, they would get sucked into the world around them. And so Jesus described them. He had this fig tree that he cursed on that last week of his life. And he said, you know what? Israel is kind of like this fig tree. It's withered. It's not producing any fruit. And so I'm going to take that responsibility away from them for now. And so what happened now, initially he did have 12 disciples that went and shared the gospel, but ultimately it became the Gentiles that were the main proponents of spreading the gospel. But here we have Jewish witnesses in the last days, and they're going to be evangelistic again. Why? Because God doesn't forget his promise. God doesn't give up on his people. And so now they have this great responsibility. And so these are two actual people. Now, I've heard people preach, and I don't want to get too, sometimes people get too into this, and they make it say things it doesn't say. This isn't the church. This isn't some metaphor for some movement. These are two people who literally these are superheroes because of God. God's a superhero, but they're given supernatural power to stand firm for the word of God in these difficult and dangerous and evil days. And so they boldly declare the truth of God's word, the narrow truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And they do it in a way that's kind of prophetic. That's why it says they're in sackcloth. They're lamenting where we are. They're like, don't you see where we are? We're in the last days. And so to put on sackcloth was a sign of mourning in that day and that time. Mourning, and that you're saddened, you're grieving. And so they're grieving the state of the world at that time. But they're also witnessing. Who are these people? Anybody know? Well, I don't know. It could be. There are some people who actually have made some, I'm going to give you some thoughts on it, okay? And Enoch is a good, that's one of the choices. I don't think we can know with certainty. But when you think about it, I think these are two people. And so here's some things that scholars have said in the past. And Ken is right. Let me give you in my order, okay? Joshua and Zerubbabel is one possibility. These are Old Testament figures that are mentioned. You may say, well, who in the world are they? Now, this is not the Joshua who defeated Jericho. This is another Joshua, and this is in actually Zechariah, one of the minor prophets. This is a reference. Look at where it says here, these are two olive trees, verse 4, and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. That's a reference to Zechariah chapter 4. Coming straight out of that passage, it says that these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, the two guys that was written about in that chapter were this Joshua, who was a priest in that day, and Zerubbabel, who helped to build the temple. Some say it might be them. I don't know. I don't really hold to that theory. Others, like Ken just mentioned, say that Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses. Now, why would they say that? Because neither of those two men ever died. They didn't die physically. Remember, Enoch was the man who walked with God, and God just took him up to meet him in heaven. He didn't literally die a physical death. What about Elijah? He was carried up into heaven in a whirlwind. He didn't die a physical death. So some reason, if these are Old Testament type witnesses, it must be these two men because they never died. But there's a third possibility that some have suggested, Moses and Elijah. Now, Elijah is pretty easy to see for some of the reasons I've mentioned, but there's also some scripture to support Elijah. Malachi chapter 4 says, look, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the father to their children. And so some, even Jewish people believe today that Elijah will return before the last days, before the end. And so some think it's Elijah. Some other things about Elijah. Notice what these guys are able to do. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes from their mouths. I don't understand all that that means either. It's some type of powerful protection God gives them and consumes their enemy. I know this, that Elijah was able to call fire down from heaven right on Mount Carmel. And then we read on a little farther and it says they have authority to close up the sky so it doesn't rain. What did Elijah do? He told that old King Ahab it's not going to rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So there's a pretty good case there for Elijah. But then what about Moses? Well, let's read on. They also have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague whenever they want. So think about these plagues and the water turning to blood. We've already talked about that in previous chapters and how that's kind of a parallel to the Exodus when they were in Egypt. And who led them out of the Exodus? Moses led them out of Egypt, out of bondage. And Moses had the power to pronounce the plagues on Egypt. So some say it could be Moses. By the way, they also made a joint appearance when Jesus was transfigured. Moses and Elijah stood on that mountain and spoke along with Jesus. But again, I'm not sure who it is. I'm not going to say that I know with certainty. The Bible doesn't say for sure. But I do know that these men are going to be witnesses. Now, what I want to say about them? Well, I want to say three things very quickly. First of all, these fearless witnesses will act with tremendous authority. They're going to have power, and they're going to be recognized, and nobody's going to be able to touch them. If you do, you're going to be in big time hurt. You're not going to want to mess with these guys. That word authority is used twice here. They have the authority of God to proclaim the gospel, and God is going to supernaturally protect them for a while. By the way, that's why some people say there is nothing safer than being in the center of God's will. God has an appointed time for your birth and an appointed time for your death. And God will not be thwarted. God will have you here as long as he wants you here. And so they're here until, notice this, they finish the job. They finish their task. Look at verse 7 there. They will finish their testimony. In other words, they'll share the gospel in a way where the whole world has access to it, in conjunction with those 144,000. So that's the second point. They will perform a tremendous responsibility. Hear my heart on this. I know we read this judgment and think, man, God's given up on the people. No, he hasn't. To the end, he's got a witness. God never is without a witness on this earth. And he's pleading with people, come to Jesus. Repent and believe Jesus. Believe that he will forgive you. Follow him. Trust him. Come out of your sins and let him cleanse you. And so, how do people respond to that? Because that's a narrow message, right? That's the only way. It's either follow Jesus or face judgment, which they're in right now, and then hell and eternal separation. People don't like that message. Believe me, I know that firsthand. Some people you've talked to don't like that message. And many people in the last days don't like that message. And so here's the third thing about these witnesses. They will face tremendous hostility. Tremendous hostility. That's why God has to protect them so much. Hey, if I want to be in any witness protection program, I want to be in God's witness protection program. And they are. They are. And so they're not allowed. But then notice when the time is right, they do face martyrdom. Remember how I told you? Many of the Christians in that day and time will be martyred. We'll talk more about that later. But verse 7, there it is. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss, that's the Antichrist. He's come up out of hell. And he is a human being, but he is demonically possessed. We'll talk more about him later. He will make war on them, conquer them, and kill them. So they're going to be martyred, and their dead bodies are going to be left in the street. We're going to talk more about that in point number 3. But I want you to notice what the people do. First of all, they watch this from all over the world. You know, for years, for centuries, people thought, how is that going to happen? There's no way. Preachers like me would stand up maybe 100 years ago and say, I don't know how that's going to happen, but God will make it happen somehow. Guess what? Today we can see how it'll happen. They could watch it on YouTube, on their phone, on their tablet, any number of ways with satellite technology, they could watch this happen. But here's what really grabs me. These people will not even permit their bodies to be removed. They are so happy over their death. And look at verse 10. It's going to be like Christmas Day. During the Great Tribulation, those who live on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate, and they'll send gifts to one another because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. You know what really tormented them? Was their own sin, that they wouldn't repent of their sin. But they look at it as these prophets being the problem. And that brings me to my point again, like Bradley talked about. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And many people... Some people who are demonically influenced have turned their attention to people who are witnesses like these two. Vulnerable people in these countries where they've chosen to follow Christ and they suffer. And many of them even give their lives. And in Afghanistan today, especially pray for Afghanistan. As there's a church in Afghanistan right now that's facing the Taliban. Can you imagine? Now let's pray for the Taliban to be saved, okay? And to have visions, even nightmares of Jesus. But there's people all over the world like that. Did you hear what Bradley said earlier? Over 300 million people are severely persecuted. And you can go to different websites and see the most persecuted countries in the world today. And I won't take any more time to do that, but persecution is real. And it's increasing around the world. And here we see it in the last days because Satan hates who Jesus is and what these people stand for. But in the end, this is the third point. I've got to move through these last two points here. God will faithfully restore Israel prophetically. Prophetically. So again, there's some prophecies that are specific to Israel. Genesis chapter 12, let me quickly make reference to that. Verse 2, God told Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing to who? To all nations. All people on earth will be blessed through you. And there's other passages that talk about that. I won't touch on those today. But God is going to use Israel once again prophetically to point people to Jesus. And even in the martyrdom, you know how God brings good out of bad situations? Well, even in this terrible martyrdom, God is going to bring good out of this situation through the martyr death of these people. Because look at what happens. After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God enters into them. And there's a powerful resurrection. They stand to their feet. And the people are terrified. They can't believe it. These people who they thought tormented them are alive again. And at that very moment, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. Just like when we saw the rapture in chapter 4, these men are to come up here. Their job is done on earth. They've been resurrected and now they're carried bodily to heaven. And at that moment, while their enemies watched them, look at verse 13, there's a violent earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell and 7,000 were killed. And the survivors were terrified. And this is the only place you'll read this in Revelation. Look at it there. They gave glory to the God of heaven. I don't think they were saved. They were just scared. Maybe a few of them were saved. I don't know. But here's the deal. God is still prophetically working through his witnesses, and he's sharing the gospel. Check this out. I saw this in a commentary, and I loved it. Their resurrection, meaning the two witnesses, will first of all point people to Christ. Just as Christ was resurrected 3 days later. This miracle is reminiscent of what Jesus did, how he accomplished and won salvation for us. And then notice how they're ascended. Come up here. Their ascension is reminiscent and will point people to Christ. And then thirdly, even the earthquake. This earthquake that happens is reminiscent of what happened at the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. Can you put that up on the screen for a second? When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified. And they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Does that remind you what's going on right here? Even non-believers and pagans give glory to God. So that's what's going on here. There's a prophetic witness to the very end. But the last thing I want you to see actually puts us into the time of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And this is going to bring the end, the very end, the last judgments, the bowl judgments. But in verses 15 to 19, we see that God will faithfully restore Israel eternally. Eternally. So we know Israel has a lot of earthly promises, but there's some eternal promises that they can cling to as well. Let me read this last few verses here, and then we'll talk about it. After that earthquake, it says, the second woe has passed. Take note, verse 14 says, the third woe is coming. And then we see the seventh trumpet blow. Verse 15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven. And the voices say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. You ever pray that prayer, the model prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every time you pray that prayer, this is what's in view. And your prayer is answered right here. My prayer is answered. The kingdom will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. That's the eternal part. And then we see these 24 elders that we've already talked about are representative of the church. And they fall down in worship again, a new worship and a new praise before God on their thrones. And they say, we give you thanks, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign. And the nations were angry, it says in verse 18, but your wrath has come. So the time has come for the dead to be judged. We'll get into that a little bit later in chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, but there's judgment coming on the earth. God is going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge the evil. And those who are saved are now in heaven, it says here. Because to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the temple of God in heaven was opened. So there's even a fourth temple I see here, an evidence of a heavenly temple. And the ark and his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and earthquake and severe hail. And so what we see here is that eternal reign will begin and an eternal reward will be received and an eternal praise will ensue. I hope that you're encouraged by that, because you can be and you are and will be if you know Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is coming back to make the world right again. But first, there's going to be terrible, cataclysmic judgment in these last days. Reminds me of Walter Winchell. Walter Winchell, you may not know that name, but he was a World War II journalist. And so what was big during World War II? Radio. So he was a radio personality. And he would give the news nightly, and people would hang on his every word because they didn't have satellite like we do now, and they didn't know what was going on overseas. And their brothers and their children and maybe sons and daughters, sons and husbands were over there fighting overseas. And so Winchell would give the news. Well, one week it was particularly dark because the port of Singapore had fallen and things looked bleak for our troops and our allies. And this is how Winchell closed his broadcast. He said, the port of Singapore has fallen, but the Rock of Ages still stands. And that's what you got to remember in Revelation. Things are going to get bleak and bad and difficult. But the Rock of Ages still stands. And he stands in your life today. Would you bow with me? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you for hanging with me. I know there was a lot of technical things to talk about today. But man, I love this. And as I understand it better, it just makes me more excited. I'm more excited and more interested in sharing the gospel. making sure that people hear the gospel clearly. Because I don't know how much time we have. There's nothing that has to happen for the rapture to occur. Now, I know there are conditions in the Great Tribulation, but I believe the rapture happens first, the church is taken into heaven, and then all hell breaks loose on earth. And we've got to be ready. Are you ready if Christ were to call us home today? Are you ready for the 7-year tribulation? Are you ready to praise Him forevermore in eternity, to reign with Him, to receive the rewards, which we're going to receive rewards that we're going to cast at His feet, because He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but He will reward you for what you do for Him on this earth. That's why we're to live our lives well. We have a certain amount of time that only God knows we have on this earth, but we have a legacy that we're going to leave behind. Let's live it for Christ. Let's live for Him. Let's serve Him. Let's live well so we can hear those words one day, well done, good and faithful servant. But we just need to be ready as we read this, and our world needs to be ready, and we need to be at work helping people to know the truth until He calls us home. Father, I thank You so much for this time we've had to look at Your word today. And we shudder at these times. Lord, they're unbelievable to think about the things that will occur in these last days. Even though we have some technology today that helps us to understand how it might happen better than our forefathers that lived 200 or 300 years before us, still it amazes us what's going to happen. But we also know that You are in control of it all. And You are witnessing through it all. You're trying to draw people back. And thank You that You're faithful to Your people. Thank You that You're faithful to Israel.